Only wish I could see everyone. Not to draw attention to my infirmity here, but I want you to know that what we're doing here today is biblical. The Lord is pleased to dispense his treasure in earthen vessels, even those who are broken earthen vessels. And I do want to report that the Lord has been merciful, even in the giving of pain and sleepless nights, to remind me that my strength is in him. And that's what you need to hear, that your strength is in him. So I'm privileged to be a living example of one who confesses that, and you can behold this before your very eyes. We have a wonderful message from Jesus this morning, and that's the message of the fatherhood of God and our being able to call God our Father. Our fathers in the Heidelberg Catechism have led us to understand this first address of the Lord's Prayer that we're going to consider this morning. And that's in that Lord's Day 46 that's printed in your bulletin. And the question is asked, why has Christ commanded us to address God thus, our Father? And the answer is astute, as well as very sweet and tender and beautiful. That immediately in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely that God is become our Father in Christ, and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. And then, why is it added, here added, which art in heaven? And the answer is a check, but also another goad to confidence. We are to say, our Father, which art in heaven, we are to address him so, lest we should form any earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we may expect from his almighty power all things necessary for soul and body. The fathers have been led, as the Church of Christ, to confess this explanation of the catechism. It's not, or of the prayer. It's not exhaustive, but it is beautiful. We're going to look at parts of that today. But our God and Father has done something even greater, and he's inspired a word and his Son word to teach us to address God our Father. And we want to turn now in the scriptures to Luke chapter 11, and so we can hear once again how Jesus one day was asked to teach us to pray, and then he taught the disciples, and so now he teaches us. Let's go back into that setting then. Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses. Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John the Baptist also taught his disciples. And so Jesus said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And of course, we know in another place that there's a doxology to that in Matthew 6, which also is the Lord's teaching the Lord's Prayer. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. But then Jesus goes on in verse 5 of Luke 11 to say, and he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey. I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give to him, because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask of the Heavenly Father, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So we read our Lord's instruction, and you can find that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 as well. This is the wonderful Lord's Prayer for us today to consider also the address of the prayer. And I want us today, and forgive me arranging my notes here, to marvel at the Lord's instruction in prayer, but to do more than that. And maybe for some of you the first time. Not only marvel, beloved, but may the instruction in prayer lead you to pray, as never before, maybe. And certainly, with additional faith that's worked by this preaching of the gospel, a definite and decisive and authoritative and humble declaration of truth, the truth of prayer. Because Jesus is doing here a great thing, and he's teaching us the greatest thing. He's not teaching us of symphonies and how to compose them. He's not teaching us of the great truths of engineering so we can accomplish great feats. He's not saying, now here's how to compute the great mathematical problems of the age, and so you can, as Christians, be outstanding, though we like to be outstanding in mathematics. He's doing a better thing than that, the greatest thing, teaching us of the greatest thing, and that's prayer, our communication with God. See, Jesus knows this, and he prays, and he has been praying on the earth, and he's praying in heaven without ceasing. And he knows that for us, this is not only good, but it's reflective of God's grace in us. And it's encouraging to all who see us pray, and it's fruitful. In fact, the Catechism reminded us in Lord's Day 45 that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness. So we want to show thanks to God in this greatest of things, praying to God, and God answering, God our Father answering this wonderful prayer. And so our adoration, our confession, our thanks, our supplication is the thing before us. That's what's called prayer. And before us now is the address of prayer, a very sweet and tender thing, as Martin Luther would call it, this address, our Father. In fact, if we think about it, Father is the New Testament name for God for us. Jesus here says, know this, as you come to God in prayer and in all things, you have a Heavenly Father, and you are to address him, speak to him, find solace from him and guidance in all your problems from this one who's your Father and who has become your Father for Jesus' sake. So we consider our Father, and that we may pray to our Father. The first thing I want us to reflect upon is the blessed truth of our Father, the truth in the dark, the blessed word that Jesus is calling to our minds when he says the first thing you do is acknowledge that there's a Father in heaven. It may be dark, may be lonely, but you have to know this, you have a Father in heaven. And then the second thing is that when Jesus speaks to us of our Father in heaven, he's our God, he's our Father. He wants to remind us that he knows best. And so when we pray, we're praying to one who knows best for us, so that we may rest in him before we go helter-skelter and panicking in prayerlessness or faithless prayer. So our Father in heaven, a beautiful, comforting thing. And then finally, as the Catechism reminds us, the address of Jesus, our Father, who art in heaven, is to excite in us childlike prayer. And I want to say and to tell you a place where I've been, borrowing a metaphor that another minister once used and extended in a time of war. But I want to speak to you, first of all, the fact that it's a rare thing, our praying to our Father in heaven. It's a rare thing because many people have concluded that there cannot be one who's God, let alone one who's Father in heaven, because this earth is so shattered. This earth is such a lonely place. It's so broken. And so proceeding toward dissolution even, that we are here and all but despairing. And the mass of men, as the thinker said, lead lives of quiet desperation. It's a very dark place. And so many have concluded there can be no God. How can there be a God if he's truly God over all this stuff? We can understand a God who's over the light, but the God who's over the darkness, truly God there, how can that be? And how can this God be over my darkness and in my darkness? And I'm saying this to you, and I've alluded to this. I've been there. My family's been there. We've been in the dark another time. And thank God that 30-some years ago, he led me into the light. But it is a dark place, and you know that. We're affected by the shadows, the brokenness, the cancer, the need for new knees, new shoulders, new whatever. Or at least we think those are the things that we need. And so it's led many people not to pray at all. But others, they say, well, we have to pray or do something like it to ourselves, not to a Father in heaven. See, Jesus is doing a remarkable thing here. He's revealing truth, that there's a God above us. But many in the dark have been led to conclude that there can't be a God above, so there has to be a God within. I'm going to pray to that God because that will give me some composure. These are many of the thinkers and humanists of the day, and they sing songs to their soul and to themselves, and they do what's called prayer, maybe meditation, so they can calm themselves because they know there's problems. And they see that this quiet meditation and all the busyness is a way to overcome the tyranny of the urgent and all of the busyness that can frustrate us and all of the demands of life and the hurts. So they pray to themselves. Or, as I said, they don't pray at all. And all this thing bespeaks the tragedy of this world. Tragedy, for lack of a better word, but the terrible result of the fall of man, who was created in the image of God and to be a son of God, but has become an orphan. And now he's on his own. And now he thinks, and she thinks, and they think, and societies of people who know no Father in heaven, that they're on their own and they're in the dark and they're just very afraid if they'd admit it. They're like children, and children can be afraid of the dark when they're sleeping, not only. Maybe I remember myself being afraid of the dark, going into the cellar, and maybe the lights didn't work or the light was at the bottom of the stairs and I had to get there. So I'd talk to myself, and that was the assurance I had in the dark. And there were threats, I thought, everywhere, threats under the bed and especially in the closet. I don't know why, but threats. And people have these perceived or real threats in this dark and bloody ground, this earth. And this one whose analogy of our being in the dark I'm alluding to, it's also said that we're like we're like those who set up a castle, and we have we're the sentries in the castle, and we want in our own light to shed some light in the darkness of our near vicinity, Every time we sense there's some threat to us, we call out, as sentries would do in time of war, "Who goes there? Who goes there?" I never really hear an answer, but we want to say something to calm our souls, and we say, "Who goes there?" And there's times in people's lives when they ask this, especially times of hurt, times when they're keenly fearing the dangers of the dark and that there's something behind the snapping of the twigs, something real, the howling of the wolves. "Who goes there?" Someone growing up can say when he or she is finally beginning to realize that they're on their own, unless they be alone with God. And so they're growing up and they have to make decisions about work, about a mate, and their parents are there, but they realize they have to grow up, have to find a job, they have to find some significance of life, and that can be rather scary. And for unbelieving folk, and we in our unbelief, we can say, "Who goes there? What's happening here? There's a threat, and I don't feel comfortable. I feel that this time of life is very challenging, even beyond what I can handle." And so you have people who've lost loved ones and spouses and so on, maybe a war widow lost her husband. And at that time of life, they feel very, very vulnerable. Maybe some of you. And they wonder, "Who's going there? What is threatening me? I don't know what's going on here." As we get older, we have those times of life too, and we wonder if we've really amounted to anything. What have I done in my life? And I tell you, maybe I'm being more reflective than usual. Maybe this is good. I hope it is. As I've had a bed of affliction and wondering what in the world is going on, who's going there, what's happening to me? Well, for unbelieving people, of course, they're afraid of God. And they understand that they should be calling upon God. That's how God made us. And yet they don't, and they won't. And so they're really setting up a sentry in their citadel, in their castle, in their pride against God, who's really their major enemy. That is, his wrath is upon them for not believing in him and trusting in him. In all of the light that has been given to them, they still believe it's absolutely dark and there's no way that there can be a God in all of this. And so they're proud and boisterous, even in their hurt. And the sad thing is that these orphans of God, these people who have no father in heaven, they think, they are those who've made gods out of their enemies. That's what happens. They enjoy the good things of the earth, but the bad things, they let threaten them. They let take them over, and they cannot get over the sounds of the night, the sounds of the soul and of the conscience that is eating at them. And so they're enslaved to that. And so there's this darkness. And Jesus speaks, he heralds the words, "Our Father in heaven," into the darkness. He hurls them as a mighty missile and gospel truth from heaven to you today. Whatever your darkness is, there's his Father who's in heaven. Trust in him. And that's what he's teaching. An amazing thing has happened. In fact, God has reversed everything. We're the ones who set up the citadels and we think there's enemies in the night, but God says, "I come to you in the night," even as he did to Adam at the first. Remember that in the garden? "Adam, where art thou?" He came to him in the darkness of the fall, the great darkness of sin and evil. "Where art thou?" he said, rebuking Adam, knowing, of course, exactly where Adam was. He's in the wrong place, which some of us may be in now. But Adam could only make excuses, but God was showing mercy. And that's what God does. And that's the gospel of the address of the prayer. In the dark, the truth, the light, the Word of God has shined. I am the father of the fatherless. I am the father in heaven of those who sat in great darkness. They've seen a great light. And so God calls us and all of his own. And he's doing that today. This is what's going on in this dark world. God is having the last and the first word and all the other words in between. And he's calling certain ones by name, like he did to Samuel. And God said, and Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant hears." But God was first in the dark, meeting him as a voice in the silence and the cacophony and the terrible sounds of the night, and calling out, "Samuel, Samuel." And he calls us by our name today and reminds us that he's our Father in heaven and that all is well. That's a beautiful truth. It's a truth of the Old Testament. Some people think there's a great discontinuity between the old and the new. Well, there is a great difference between the old and the new, a great progress of revelation. But did you know, children, that God was the father of the Old Testament believers? He was the father of Abraham. He was the father of Israel, whom he called his son in Exodus 4. And he said, "You are my son, my firstborn. I've called you out of Egypt." And we sang a versification of a Psalm 103 that celebrates the mercies of God that are revealed to those who fear him. And Isaiah, I think it's chapter 63, even says that Israel is to say, "Doubtless, God is our Father." He can look that up. Doubtless, God is our Father. And other things are said there in the prophecy of the prophet. So they knew. They knew, of course, only by promise. And there wasn't no atonement for sin. And there was a relative darkness of revelation even. God was waiting. And then came the fullness of the time. Right on time. Jesus. The voice of God in the darkness. The great and mighty voice of God revealing the Father did the Son. And everything he said and did and would do. Wonderful, wonderful Son of God, and now teaching the church to pray, "Our Father in heaven." But before that, we need to remember, as Jesus and the revelation of Jesus shows in the rest of the New Testament, Jesus is the reason why God is our Father. God chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the world that we should be his children. And God sent the Son. And God did an amazing thing. This voice, this Word, which was in the beginning with God and was God, he spoke into the darkness. And in the darkness he came alongside and he died for sinners who were in the dark rebelling. And as we read in the beautiful assurance, having read the law, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's that we might be sons and daughters of God. And Jesus Christ paid for all the sins of our own self-defense and our own self-justification and self-righteousness and lewdness and impurity and pride, and self-sufficiency, all of the things that God hates. Jesus atoned for that. And now God in his mercy sends the Spirit of Jesus, who's called in Romans 8, the Spirit of our adoption. The Spirit of our adoption. That everything done out there on Calvary, all the merits of Jesus, all the blessings of the wonderful salvation he's accomplished are applied to us personally. And the Spirit comes in, causes us to have new life and a new status and a new condition. We are the children of God. Is that you? Is that, Is that who we are? Are they who we are? Children of God. I'd like to call you all by name, but I don't want to embarrass you. But God is calling you by name now to hear this word. Because the word you see in Jesus, that voice that cries out to us in our citadels of self, that voice is the voice saying, I love you. And my heart is open to you, and I give my Son for you and my Spirit. And I'm working my counsel so that everything is so that I might be the father of the fatherless and the friend of sinners and my Son. So Jesus wants us to remember that when we pray our Father. And this is my second point here. He wants us to remember that first. And you might have noticed that this address, our Father in heaven, is not a petition. It's not something we ask of God. But it's a recognition, something we say about God in our praying. Now, to be sure, and this will apply to all of the Lord's Prayer in Luke 11 and Matthew 6, we don't necessarily have to come and mouth these words, our Father who art in heaven. We can call God Lord, and we can call him Yahweh, Jehovah, mighty God, friend of sinners, my confidant. We can call him all of these wonderful, respectful words. But when Jesus says, this is how you ought to pray, he's saying, when you pray, pray our Father in heaven, so that it's in your consciousness, so that you come as children of the Father. And you don't forget that, and you don't start hurling off your petitions in the direction of heaven, hoping some of the petitions will reach God, though you're in a hurry and you're panicking. He wants us, when we come to God in prayer, to be those composed, those at peace, those resting in the arms of God. And I believe that what Jesus is teaching here is the very fundamental aspect of prayer. And this is something we need to know. We're going to go on to petition and anything else. We need to know that prayer is simply our approach to God. And so that we approach in the name of Jesus, thinking about God our Father. Thinking not about the darkness, but about the light. Thinking not about the unrest and not about our urgent needs, which are real. But first of all, about God. And we just say, our Father. Our Father in heaven. There's something very vital about that. So that even if that's all you were to say, if that's all this church produced was people who said, our Father in heaven, you'd be in a good place. You'd be entering into the fellowship of God, and he would give you whatever else you were to say, and he would answer your prayers, even in the darkness of your life. That's our God, and that's the kind of God revealed in Jesus. Every step of the way, the Son representing the Father who knows best. And you know, don't you, and children, God the Father knows what we need before we even ask him. And that's why I believe that Jesus says the first thing you should pray is our Father in heaven. And don't forget about the petitions, but think about God the Father in heaven. God knows what you need before you even ask him. That's Matthew 6, where Jesus also instructs in the Lord's Prayer. But he reminds the disciples, don't pray as the heathen, the unbelievers, who vainly repeat things. And Jesus says, don't do that. In fact, your Father already knows what you need before you ask him. Well, and the question is, and it always comes, and especially comes to those who are reformed, who have sound doctrine, well, if God is our Father in heaven, He's really God, He knows our needs before we ask them, why pray? In fact, we're just going to muck it up anyway. Why pray? Very important principle here. Jesus teaches us to pray. That's why you pray. And the Spirit inside leads you to pray. That's why you pray. And when we think upon God our Father, all of our praying is made holy. You think about all those petitions you want to ask. Say the clothes have been ripped off your back. And you're thinking at that time, you're naked, I'll ask for some candy. How foolish. We don't ask for clothes. You think of yourself, and I think of myself, when you're caught in your own consuming passions. Lust, we call them. The Bible calls them mincing no words. Oh, often. And I'm following the lead of a sermon maker here. How often in that pursuit of our own lustful appetites, don't we ask for, and oddly, a Persian rug in our cell, in the prison we've made? We don't ask for freedom from our lusts. We want to go on with them. But we ask for something to adorn our cell, our prison cell, the place where we can be in control and have fun out from under God. But when Jesus says, you pray, our Father in heaven, those kinds of unsanctified petitions, those foolish things we ask, they melt away. We're reminded that this is God with whom we have to do in prayer. And the Father who knows what we need, who knows our foolishness so often in prayer. You think, for example, of enemies you might have, and they're real, or they're perceived. You can think your boss is your enemy. He's just out to get me, making it too hard. You can think your father, your mother is your enemy. You can do that, children. Some of us never get over that, and we say, well, I wish I had a better father or a better mother, and someone else, I don't believe that God would give me that one. Maybe it's your peers, those who are about your age or status, economic status. You know what praying our Father in heaven reminds us of? That so often the problem is not the other person. The problem is ourself. The problem is our own surliness, our own selfishness, and we've created this world, and we're the center. But Jesus says, get out of the world. Go up to God. And you gain a different perspective then, don't you? That's the beauty of this address of God. We gain this perspective of faith. And really, you can, in praying our Father in heaven, have an answer to all of life's questions. Not only your questions, but all of life's questions. Oh yes, even the question, why is there darkness? The question that befuddles and is a stumbling block to all unbelievers. How can God do this? How can God do that? The answer to the question is in Jesus. That's the answer. We become children of God in Him. And Jesus is the Word and the wisdom of God that God would speak. Remember, Jesus is teaching the prayer here. It doesn't seem, however, that Jesus is much in the prayer. If you look beyond our Father in heaven and you connect Jesus, who's the Son, with the Father, you get that. But there's no other mention of Jesus in the prayer. And yet, Jesus is everywhere in the prayer. And he must be in ours too. That's the idea and the beautiful blessing of the address of the prayer, Our Father in Heaven. Our Father in Heaven, for Jesus' sake, hallowed be thy name. For Jesus' sake, who died, that his blood be not shed in vain. Honor your name in saving us and keeping us in your palm and in the darkness. And Jesus, he's the one who's the King. And he's the one at the center of the will of God, the preeminent Son, by whom and for whom all the worlds were made. And by whom and for whom the light and the darkness came to be. We may not be able to understand that. But what I'm trying to say here, beloved of God, is that this prayer and the address of the prayer leads us to that. It must be made in the shadow of the cross. Bethlehem must speak loudly, and Golgotha, where Jesus died, and in the light of the empty tomb. All of these things and acts of Jesus and the fact that he's risen to the right hand of God must be paramount in our minds. This word in the darkness, this voice that God has said, calling us in our darkness. So we're his. We must hear and remember. And then all of our prayer is pleasing to God and answered. Not as we might think. Not as we might think. But there comes a way when we come away from prayer, active and conscious prayer. We're to pray always, but there are times we give ourselves to pray. We come away and something's been changed. Our will has been made more submissive to God. We've been renewed in our understanding of ourselves and problems and answers and God and Jesus, and there's a peace. And that's the first answer of prayer. But when we pray, we're praying as Jesus taught us, and we're resting for a moment, if only, in the very address, Our Father, who art in heaven. And that finally is to excite us to prayer, as our catechism reminds us. Give us confidence, too. You like that word, excitement? Are we too Dutch? That's a phrase of emotion. Are we too stuck? Are we too worldly to be excited about prayer? Are we too wild and to think that in this word there is an exciting thing? See, when Jesus gives us a word, he's reminding us that the basis for our relationship is God, the Word, and also for our prayer is a word. Something of which I could speak more at length, but just to touch on. To be ready to pray and to be excited to pray is to remember the Word of God. And not, first of all, some experience you've had of God. Some mystical experience, some high. Some campfire high. Some visit of God you thought you had in the worship service. Some inspiring moment when you heard Mendelssohn. Or when you were there in the dawn, in the mountains, and greeting the dawn, and there was a mountain lake, you, and what you thought was God, and it was moving. All of that we know that comes and goes. These experiences, these thrilling moments. But there's one thing Jesus, who gives words on prayer, would remind us of. The Word of God lives and abides forever. Remember the Word.
so that you can pray whenever, wherever. You and I, beloved of God, can know in the pain, in the night, the sleepless night, when you lose loved ones, when you bury them who had what you think is an untimely death, you can know there's God, and you're saying all is well. I'm the God over the darkness, too. I'm the light in the darkness. I've spoken my word. It will not return to me void. My word of Jesus. My word, I'm your Father in heaven. Now, doesn't that excite you? Move you and me? And it doesn't matter what time you're going. Jesus is saying to us a wonderful eternal truth. Remember our Father in heaven and be childlike about it, not childish. Praying for this and that and the other thing, but childlike, reverent and trusting. And Jesus in our text reminds us of earthly fathers who give to their children the things that they perceive that they need, and that the earthly fathers are going to give them what they need and what is best. And he's saying, how much more God? You being evil, you being earthly, are nothing compared to God the Father. Just remember that. He's good, and everything that goodness means is God, and he's the author of good, and he's the good Father. He's the personal Father that maybe you never had. He's the attentive and pitying Father. He's the God and Father. He's in heaven. That's what Jesus is saying here. He's in heaven. He's not just your buddy. He's in heaven. He's above you. But he's in heaven, and that's a place that he has ordained would be his throne room, reminding us, heaven does, of the gospel of God with us. And we're going to heaven. That's exciting. If nothing else is in this life. Exciting in the best work, the very first thing, which is our response as children to the Father. Prayer. And so you come to God with all your foibles and all your idiosyncrasies and all your weaknesses, and I do too. And you say, Our Father, and just remember the hour. We pray together, Our Father. Jesus says, I'm making a church. I'm building a church not full of rugged individualists, but full of Christians who are members of the body of Christ. Don't forget the body when you pray to the Father in heaven. And don't forget me either, he says. Jesus includes himself in the prayer. Not in every aspect of the prayer. Jesus doesn't need to pray for forgiveness, for example, as we do. But he says, God is my Father too. So we pray our Father. Isn't that lovely? Aren't you excited about that? We have a Jesus who is our elder brother and Savior who's praying to the Father. And to have him praying to the Father is wonderful, because our prayers are so weak and they're so in need of sanctification, and we wonder sometimes about this land of prayer. It seems so alien, and what is described our praying is at the bottom of the stairs. There we are, calling up this long stairway into the darkness, it seems. Help, and God's a long way away, and it's foreign to us, this place of prayer, this threshold, this landing, this room of closeness to God. But Jesus, he's different. He's there with God. He's at the right hand of God. He's the perfect Son of God. And he takes all of our prayers and he hears them and he sanctifies them. And he and the Spirit, they pray. And we're heard for Jesus' sake. Whoever lives to make perfect intercession for us. They keep on praying. Pray our Father in heaven. And one day you'll know When Jesus comes again, he's the Father who comes to earth to judge all, but the judge is your Father. The same one who bids you in Jesus' name to say, Abba, Father. In heaven, with all reverence, I pray to you. And I pray in faith, in the darkness of this earth, you've called me my name. I call you by yours, and I believe. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for loving us. Loving us who are so unworthy and so in the dark. But you said, I love you, and the gospel is light in the dark. And the voice of Jesus crying among the sons of men, be saved, all you ends of the earth. We thank you for the address that you've given us to remind us that you are high and holy in heaven, but also very near our Father, savingly, lovingly, and forever. Bless this congregation, those who are visiting with us, the sense that you've been here, calling us in our darkness and in the quivering light of our little faith. You've called us and it's been powerful. Call us closer to you this day and always. Amen.